Thanks, Link, and it's great to be with you again this year and enjoy the fellowship that we have together. And greetings from all of the believers at Faith Community Church on the lovely Sunshine Coast. You might have won State of Origin, but we've got 15 degree mornings, so we can put up with that. Yeah, really pleased to be able to just share with you some of this amazing book, the book of Philippians that Paul wrote from prison in Rome. And they've asked me to speak on two men, two incredibly dedicated men who were willing to give themselves for the Lord Jesus, very different in their upbringing, very different in what we know about them in Scripture. Timothy we know a lot about, Epaphroditus we know very little about. But we're just going to read this passage in Philippians chapter 2, down to verse 19 to the end of this chapter, this portion that speaks about these two men. And Paul writes, he says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honour such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." Now, one of the things we find as we look through Scripture and read about these two men is that they were very selfless. That's one of the things that Paul brings out here. They were selfless in their service for the Lord Jesus. And selflessness is not a common trait in human nature, is it? We don't have to look very far to find that the natural tendency of human nature is selfishness. And I'm sure most of us can identify with that picture that we have up there. I was the big brother as I grew up, and I can remember some of the things I did with my little brother, which weren't very nice until one day he grew bigger than me, and then all of a sudden things evened out. But it's just nature. It's what we are. It's what we do, this selfishness. And one of the things that we have too in our own nature is we're very, very good at finding selfishness in other people. And you know, in the workplace, what do we see with our fellow workers? Selfishness. That's just what you find. At school, in sports, on the road. Sydney's pretty well behaved. I've got to admit, I'm pretty impressed with the way Sydney drivers are. Queensland drivers don't merge as well. You just see this incredible selfishness. You see it in families, and you even see it in church. And you notice it mostly at fellowship lunches, which is really, really a big warning for what's coming later on. But isn't it incredible? It doesn't matter where we look. Human nature is to have this selfish attitude, a me first, the best for me kind of attitude. But that wasn't Timothy. You know, when we look at the life of Timothy, we see someone who was completely different. A bit of his history. Timothy had a Jewish mother and he had a Greek father. And his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois were Christians, it seems, from very, very early in the piece. And they both brought up young Timothy to know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the Scriptures from a very young age. He was from a town called Lystra. Now, Lystra was a town that Paul visited on his first missionary journey. Remember that journey? He went with Barnabas and John Mark. John Mark got as far as Cyprus and then decided to go back home. But Paul continued with Barnabas and they went up into the bottom end of Turkey, what is Turkey today, and then headed a little bit towards the east. And Lystra was one of those towns that they visited and where they started a church and then later on set up some elders. So it's possible, we're not sure, but it's possible that that's where Paul first met Timothy on that first missionary journey in that region. And it's even possible that Timothy was saved through the preaching of Paul, because in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul calls Timothy my true son in the faith. And so Timothy's got this amazing pedigree, if you like, as a Christian. And Paul goes back through Lystra on his second missionary journey. Now he's going with Silas. He goes up into Lystra, and there he's met with not just the church, but this young man, Timothy, who had a really great rapport, not only with the people, but he was given a tremendous amount of credibility through the people in the church in Lystra and the church in Iconium. They all spoke very, very highly of him. And so Paul, at that time, took Timothy and took him on the rest of his second missionary journey, and he began to mentor this young man. He had confidence in him because of what he'd seen happening with him in his local church. And, you know, a lot of people get excited about serving the Lord and going to the mission field and that sort of thing. But it all starts in your own local church. And this is where the initial mentoring, this is where the early stages of Christian growth and development all happen, in the local church. And Timothy, as a young man, had been not only a young man who knew the scriptures, but lived the scriptures. And that was seen in his life. And so when Paul came through, the elders and the leaders, the other people in the church, they could all speak well of him to Paul, probably even recommended him to Paul. And so Timothy then went with Paul, and he became a helper of Paul. So Paul began this work of mentoring this young man, Timothy. Now, between Paul's first missionary journey, probably around about the years 50, or second missionary journey, 50 to 52 AD, to when he writes this letter to the Philippians, is probably around about 10 years. And so at this stage, Timothy has been mentored by the Apostle Paul for a period of about 10 years. He's had plenty of time with him. And in that time, what we find as we read this passage and others in the New Testament is that Timothy had become very much like his mentor. He had the same heart, he had the same desires, and he was willing to give himself, to sacrifice himself for the Lord, for the Lord's people, and for the proclamation of the gospel. You know, when you read the life of the Apostle Paul, you find a man who was 100% dedicated to Jesus Christ in everything he did. He never, ever thought about living for himself. He always was willing to go the extra mile. You know, we read of times when Paul even worked at his own job of tent making so that he could support not only himself but others who were with him as they continued to proclaim the message of the gospel. And so Paul was a man who was willing to continually sacrifice for the gospel. And Timothy, it seems, has really learnt this well, because as we've read here, when Paul's talking about Timothy in this letter to the Philippians, he talks about this attitude that he had. And then he says this: for everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So what he was seeing in Timothy was something fairly rare. And this is a huge challenge for me, and I'm sure for all of us. You know, when we think of our lives and where our priorities lie, are the interests of my life for those of Jesus Christ, or is that only a part of my interest? And as we see here, way, way back in the first century Christians, the common thing was for Christians to be occupied with their own interests first and to fit Jesus in where it was convenient, but not Timothy. You know, Timothy was one who looked out for the interests of Jesus Christ over everything else. And so Paul says about Timothy, I've no one else like him who will show a genuine concern for your welfare. Now, this, again, is a huge challenge, isn't it? Because when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came and he died and he rose again so that we might be saved. And what's the main purpose of our salvation? It's not going to heaven. That might really shock some of us. But you know, the main purpose of our salvation is not that one day we go to heaven. That's a guarantee. That's a fantastic hope. That's a wonderful thing that we have this expectation that one day we're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. But it's interesting when we read through the book of Romans, it is the most comprehensive book we have in the whole of the New Testament about the gospel. And how many times do we find heaven mentioned in this book that talks so comprehensively about the gospel? How many times do you find the word heaven in Romans? Anyone's been at one of my lectures at GLOW on evangelism should know this. Any ideas? It's once. And it's in chapter 1 and verse 18 where it says this, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. So if the main focus of the gospel is not about us going to heaven, what is the main focus of the gospel? It's about a transformation. It's about being something that we were not before. It's about being a new creation, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If someone is in Christ, they are a new creature. The old things, those things that define what we were in the world, those things that the world alludes to that continually pulls us towards, those selfish attitudes, they need to be changed. Because we're now no longer living for ourselves, but for living for him who loved us and died for us. And so Timothy, he had learnt in these 10 years or so with the Apostle Paul, he'd grown to have this amazing attitude that very, very few people had, where he wasn't looking out for himself, he was actually looking out for others and to share the gospel with them. But one thing that's very interesting when it comes to this selfless kind of life, this selfless kind of attitude, is it's not a permanent thing if we don't keep working on it. Have you ever noticed in your Christian life you have those times when you're just so close to the Lord and everything's going well and you just know that you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to do his will? And that goes on for a while and then for some reason you wake up one day and that's no longer your desire? It's a continual battle. It's a continual battle for every single believer. Paul talks about it in Romans 7 himself. And so this attitude that Timothy had of being willing to give himself for the gospel, to give himself to others, to serve them and to help them, was something that he had to continue to work at. And when you look at the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, probably not too much longer, maybe a couple of years after he wrote the letter to the Philippians, and Timothy is now in Ephesus and he's got a role there to play in the church to help the church to grow and be well established. And these are some of the instructions that Paul gives to Timothy, this young man who he writes so impressively about here in Philippians. This is what he says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you put these things before the brothers, the instructions that Paul had given, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained. Now, being trained, is that a past tense or a future tense or a present continuous tense? That's pretty impressive coming from me. It's present continuous. Being trained. It's something that you always have to work at. And so Paul is encouraging this young man who had such a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ that he was continually being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And then he says something else in the next verse. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. Now, this young man has been a Christian now for a long time. He's actually guiding this new church in Philippi. He's got this really highly regarded position of guiding a new church, which was going to be the center of a church that would send workers right out throughout what we know as Turkey today. And Paul is continuing to say to him, train yourself for godliness. Keep working at it. And then he says this, for this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God who is the Saviour of all, people, especially of those who believe. Why toil and strive? Because it's completely opposite to what we're surrounded with in our daily lives. Now, we've all got lives where we got to mix with other people, where we're mixing with the world. It's all around us, whether it's at work, whether it's at uni or school, whether it's in the neighbourhood that we live. This attitude, which is totally contrary to the Word of God, is what permeates the whole of our society. And so we have got to toil and strive. We've got to work hard at not being like that. There's so many things, and I really think today it's even harder for young Christians, well, probably for all of us, because of the access that we have to so much of this stuff on social media. Like, it's in our pockets. It's there all the time, this message which is contrary to the message of Christ, contrary to what Paul's teaching. And so here Paul says to Timothy, you toil and you strive, because we have our hope set on the living God who's the Saviour of all. And he goes on and he says, verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but set believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, faith, and in purity. That's a pretty impressive list and a pretty difficult list when you think of it. Timothy, all the time, every time you're with the believers, you set them an example. It's so hard, isn't it? Where is it hardest to set that example? At home. At home, that's where the kids see us. That's where our wives see us. That's where the husbands see. It's the hardest place. And yet this is what God wants us to do. Set an example. A constant example. You know, we all know people where, you know, they set a good example sometimes and they don't set such a good example other times. And especially with those that we're closest to, because they're the ones that tend to let down their guard. And I've been very impressed sometimes. Well, impressed is not the word. Some of my close friends, when things haven't been going so well, some of the words that come out of their mouths, I think, wow, I wasn't really expecting that. This is what Paul is saying to this young man. Set an example in everything, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity. Let it be consistent. He says, practice these things. Immerse yourselves in them so that all may see your progress. So here's Timothy, this leader, this great, by now with a great reputation, this highly respected Christian leader, and Paul is still talking about his progress. Immerse yourself in these things. Practice these things so you'll continue to progress and others will see. And then finally in verse 16 he says, keep a close watch on yourselves and on the teaching. Persist in this. You know, one of the difficulties for many of us who are heavily involved in Christian ministry is that we're always trying to encourage and help others to grow. But what about ourselves? You know, if we're not focusing on ourselves, if we're not taking care of ourselves, we can very easily drift off into where we don't want to be and where God doesn't want us to be. And so this is Paul's instruction to Timothy. It's something that you're going to have to continue to work on and work on and work on right throughout your life. And you know, that's a constant pattern we see in Scripture. For example, in the Old Testament, we look at the story of Moses. Now, Moses, what a great example. But how many years of preparation did Moses have before God actually used him? 40 years in Egypt, prince in Egypt, powerful man, great position, you know, great confidence. He had everything going for him, great knowledge. But God says, Moses, you're not ready yet. He has to send him out into a desert. 40 years leading sheep. Now, I don't know if any of you ever work with sheep. Sheep are, honestly, in my opinion, the dumbest animals I've ever come across. They continually... One time when I was working up in the Gulf of Carpentaria many, many years ago as a surveyor, they had these dams and they were getting dry and the sheep would go down, they get bogged in the mud on the side. And so we'd go down our motorbikes and put a rope around and pull them out. So the next day you go down again. Same sheep you pulled out the day before was back in the mud again. Just clueless. Why is it that God calls us sheep? We do the same things time and time and time again. And this is what Moses had to learn. After 40 years of looking after sheep, God comes to Moses, okay, Moses, now you're ready for the work that I have for you. See, his life, his whole life was a continual progress of God at work in him to bring him to a point where he could use him where he wanted to use him in delivering the people of Israel. And that's a good message for us. You know, God is always at work in us. And it doesn't matter how old we get, there's always something more the Lord has for us until the work is finished. And so we're always in that realm of preparation, of learning, of growing, of being consistent in what God's telling us to do. David's another one of many, many examples we could use. How old was David when he was anointed to be king of Israel? Maybe 15, 16? Probably definitely in his teens anyway. How old was he when he became king of Israel? He was 30 years of age. What happened in all those intervening years? Why didn't God make him king when he was a teenager? Well, he wasn't ready. Israel wasn't ready. You know, later on we have Josiah as a king at 9, but he had wonderful men around him in a really well-prepared, godly sort of system that could help him to and mentor him and guide him and grow him into his kingship. But David, he was going to into a king. She was the second king. The first king had really mucked things up, something terrible. And David was setting a standard. He was setting a process in place that was going to really impact the whole nation for God. And so God put him through all of those trials, all of those hardships, all of those struggles, all of those difficulties, because he needed to learn those things before he could be the man that God wanted him to be. And even then, he still mucked it up. But he was a man after God's own heart. He was the king that God wanted him to be. God took time to teach them, and he takes time to teach us. And he's teaching us all at this moment. All of the struggles, all of the trials, all of the things that have been going on in your life and my life is God at work preparing us to be the kind of people he wants us to be. Shelley and I, before we were married, we both individually in separate places came to a decision that we would give ourselves to the Lord to serve him. So when we got married, that decision was already 12 months old. We'd given ourselves, okay, Lord, we're yours. We'll do whatever you want. We didn't go to the mission field until we'd been married for 10 years. So even though we made that decision, Lord, we're ready, we will do whatever you want us to do, we weren't prepared for what God wanted us to do for another 11 years. And he's continued to work in us and teach us, and you never, ever stop learning. And this is what happened in the life of Timothy. Timothy was an incredibly godly young man. He was there in Ephesus leading those people to be the church God wanted them to be, but God continues to tell him, look, keep working at it. Keep working on yourself. Keep being trained. Train yourself. Do all of these things so that you can be what I want you to be. And that's where, you know, as I said earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, Paul calls him my true child in the faith. And in 2 Timothy, he calls him my beloved child. Paul was so pleased with what he'd seen in Timothy. You know, God was doing this incredible work. And the wonderful thing about this, that God work at work in the life of Timothy, is this. When the time came for Paul to leave this scene, he knew that his work was finished. He says, I've finished the race. What a great statement. I've finished the race. I'm ready to go. He's handing responsibility over to Timothy. And it's a wonderful thing as we get older in our Christian life to see younger people coming on behind, picking up the baton, taking up the responsibility so that the work of the Lord continues to grow and expand. And this is what he says to Timothy. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Timothy, you've had a great life. You've set a great example. You've continued to learn. You've continued to grow. Keep doing it. Keep at it. Be ready. Be ready all the time. Doesn't matter what time it is. Always be ready for the work that the Lord has called you to. So he's a great example to us of what it means to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, this man Timothy. But what about Epaphroditus? Epaphroditus is a bit different, because the only book of the New Testament we read about Epaphroditus is this one. We only ever read about Epaphroditus in the book of Philippians. But we do get a bit of insight into his character when we go into chapter 4 and verse 18. We read there that the church in Philippi had entrusted Epaphroditus with a financial gift that he was to take from them in Philippi to Paul in prison in Rome. And it seems like it was quite a substantial gift of money. Now, I imagine he probably would have had a couple of other people around him. But the thing I think that really is incredible is that he was given this responsibility because it was a long, long journey. If we have a bit of a look at a map, Philippi is here. And the shortest route, probably the route that he took, would have been this. He would have followed the Via Ignatia, and that would have taken him around about 550 kilometres to the coast. And when he got to the coast, he would have got on a boat and got across the Adriatic Sea to the bottom of Italy, and that would have been about 130 k's in a boat, and then taken the Via Appia, and that was another 550 kilometres of walking. So that's about 1,230 kilometres if he took that shortest route. If he had a really good trip, probably about 6 weeks, but it could have extended out a lot longer as well. But the thing is that this was not just a short trip with this money. It was a large sum of money. He was held responsible for it. So that tells us a lot about Epaphroditus and the way that the church viewed him. You know, that they entrusted him with all this money. And that it says a lot about his character and a lot about his faithfulness, because they're not going to give that responsibility to just anybody. It's got to be someone that they hold in very, very high regard and high respect. So we know that about Epaphroditus. We don't know how long Paul worked with Epaphroditus. We don't know how long he was actually in Rome. But in the time that he was with Paul, he gained an incredible reputation with the apostle. As they worked together, and as he writes in chapter 2, in these verses that we've read, this is what he says about this man that had been sent from Philippi. He calls him my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my needs. What an incredible reputation he had even with the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul loved this guy because of the way that they had served together. It was his fellow worker, his fellow show. He just wasn't an odd helper that was off on the side. He was with Paul in the battle. That's what a fellow is, someone that is by your side, someone that was working. And so different to some of the others. You know, when we look at Paul's letters, we find that not everybody that was working with him continued to work with him effectively. For example, you go over to 2 Timothy and you read there about Demas. 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And so here you have Epaphroditus. He's come from Philippi all the way to Rome, and he is sacrificing himself to serve the Apostle Paul. Others weren't doing so. And you know, people don't change. I've used this phrase quite a bit. The older I get, the more I understand that people don't change. People are always the same. And so that's a real challenge for me. You know, how I start is not necessarily the greatest thing. It's how I end. And that's the same for all of us. You know, as we seek to walk with the Lord and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, how do we go as we get older? You know, one thing that is absolutely true as you get older is you get tireder. It just happens. I don't know. It just does. And you just can't do much about it. You get tireder and you get slower. You get more aches and pains, and everything becomes more difficult. Your brain doesn't function the same. So young people, you know, I wish I knew this when I was younger, because, man, I might have maybe put in a bigger effort sometimes when I was younger, because you always think as you get older, you get smarter. No, sorry. My kids will tell you that. You do not get smarter as you get older. But here we have this man. And he's come and he's working with the Apostle Paul. And he has such an impact on him that Paul says, this man is so special to me. He's my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, your messenger and minister. He is my brother. You know, it's so wonderful to work together in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And over the years, we've had an amazing privilege to work with some tremendous people and to see them growing in the Lord Jesus and going on, and especially young people. And that's one of our great passions right now up at Budrum. We're in a bit of a season of transition into younger leadership, and we're seeing younger people taking responsibilities in different ministries. It is so exciting to work with these people because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. And look, for the younger ones here, I really want to encourage you. The needs are there. They're huge. The work of the Lord is right before you. Just get involved. Get involved with all of your heart. Don't be like Demas. Okay, I'll get involved, but look, the world's got so many attractions because the world eventually will take you away. And it's really sad, you know, when I look at some of my friends from when I was young, who started well, but as they get older, they think, oh, I've done enough now. We've never done enough. We can never do enough in our service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this man, Epaphroditus, sets a wonderful example in this. Not only was he a great servant, but also he was a fellow soldier. And this we heard a little bit about earlier on. Soldiers do it tough. Soldiers have a lot in front of them. You know, soldiers are always involved in a battle. And we are involved in a spiritual battle. And I think as we look at our country, we look at the way that things are going, we've got to recognise that the battle before us is pretty intense. Because what the values of the world around us, the values of the culture in Australia are now, are so far removed from the scriptures. So far removed from what the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to demonstrate. And it's not easy. And you know, if we're going to be in a battle, we're going to find that there's casualties, there's hurts, there's suffering, and there's pain. And this is what Paul says about this man, Epaphroditus. Look, he's my fellow soldier. And Paul writes this about, it's one of the favourite metaphors that Paul has in the scriptures, talking about us as soldiers. But this is what he says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then he says again this, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now again, that's a great challenge, isn't it? No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. What are the things that are trying to attract you away from serving the Lord? You know, we're all different. We've all got different passions. We've all got different desires. And it's not bad having passions and desires. You know, we can use so many things here on this earth to serve the Lord Jesus. I've got a great friend. He's up at our church in Budrum now. And he, as a younger man, he was very involved in a different church for many, many years, him and his wife. He had a good business. And he had a real passion for young people. And there are a lot of young people in the church, young boys in particular, who didn't have fathers, absentee fathers and all that sort of stuff. And so what did he do? He went and bought a ski boat. What for? So he could take these kids out and be more or less a surrogate father to them. And you can say, well, ski boats, yeah, ski boats are only worldly you only use it for yourself. If you only use it for worldly pursuits. But the whole purpose of buying that boat was to be able to use it to reach out to these young boys who didn't know Jesus Christ and who didn't have a father in their life. And it had a huge impact over many, many, many years. And when they all grew up, he sold the ski boat because he didn't need it anymore. So whatever we're doing, what is our focus? Why are we doing those things? Like we do lots of activities which are not wrong at all in themselves. But what is the purpose behind it? This is the whole difference. A soldier doesn't get entangled in things that don't glorify God, that don't bring things to a point where they can be used for the kingdom of heaven. And that's got to be our focus. And this was the focus of Paul. This was the focus of Timothy. This was the focus of Epaphroditus. He was a fellow soldier, one who sacrificed everything in the battle for souls, along with the Apostle Paul. But not only was a soldier, he's also a man of real compassion. And Paul writes here about the love that Epaphroditus had for the believers in Philippi. In verse 26, this is what he says. He's been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Now, this sickness was pretty intense. Paul talks about it three times in this passage, verse 26, 27, and verse 30. He says he almost died. You know, it wasn't the man flu. It was something really serious. Now, most of us guys, I can talk about from a guy perspective because I'm a guy. When we get sick and miserable, what do we think about? How sick and miserable we are and how we need to be looked after. When our wives get sick and miserable, what happens? Well, nothing changes. The house just keeps moving. They just keep going. But it's true, isn't it? Sometimes when we're really doing it tough, we do get a bit centered on ourselves. Poor me. Look at how sick I feel. You know, I can't do this. What was Epaphroditus' focus when he got sick? Well, it wasn't just any old sickness. It was really serious. Somehow, the believers in Philippi heard about it. And when they heard about it, they were really concerned because of his sickness. And so what's Epaphroditus thinking? He's concerned about the believers in Philippi worrying about him. He didn't want them to be worrying about him because he was worrying about them worrying about him. What an incredible attitude. And see, I think that's a great example of what it's like when our hearts are not for ourselves, but for the work of the Lord and for other people. And it's such a hard thing. And that's why Paul says about Timothy, I've got no one else like him. Everyone else looks after their own interests. Where is my heart? What are my interests? What are my desires? Are my desires for Jesus Christ? Are my desires for his church? My desires for his people? It's not easy. Paul talks about it later on when he's talking to the believers in Corinth. And he talks about the unbelievable hardships that he and his fellow workers had been through in 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. He talks about the huge struggle that they'd had. And right at the end of that, in verse 10, he says this, we're sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. We're poor, yet making many rich. I'm having nothing, yet possessing everything. So where's his heart? Well, his heart's not here. His heart's on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's people, and what he can give to them. It's no wonder when Paul gets to the end of his life, he says, look, I'm finished the race. I'm finished. I'm going home to be with the Lord Jesus. And he could look to going to the Lord Jesus with great anticipation. You know, earlier on he says, to be with Jesus is so much better. He says, but it's more necessary than I'm here with you. So he realized the wonder of being with the Lord Jesus. And look, brothers and sisters, this is the thing, isn't it? We are going to be with him for eternity. One of the most impacting sermons I ever watched, I watched on TV, on YouTube, was Francis Chan many, many years ago. And he was using it as a gospel message, but he had the rope. You ever seen Francis Chan and the rope? Great illustration. He had this rope and it was a mile long. And he had it winding all around the church and out the street and down the road. And he said, this rope is eternity. And then he got a bit of tape and he put around it about, I don't know, 10 centimetres of tape. He says, this is the total of known history in comparison to eternity. And then he got a thin red cord, piece of cotton or something, wrapped it around it, He said, this is your life in the scheme of eternity. What are you going to live for? Are you going to live for the red piece of cotton, or are you going to live for the rope? And that's the reality we all face. You know, one day we're going to be with the Lord Jesus. When Paul came to the end of his life, he said, I'm done. I'm finished. I've done what the Lord's asked me to do. I'm going to receive the crown that he's got for me. What's my attitude going to be when I get to the end of my life? Am I going to be crying because I haven't done what the Lord wanted me to do? Am I going to be crying because all of the things that I value, I'm leaving behind? Or am I going to be rejoicing that I'm going to be with the one that I love? The Lord Jesus Christ made an incredible statement. He said, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. If our treasure is Christ, that's where our heart's going to be. If our treasure is in the things of the world, that's where our heart's going to be. You know, Job went through an incredible struggle in his life, didn't he? But he came out with one of the classic verses of Scripture. Job 23:10, this is what he says. He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come out as gold. All the trials, all the struggles, all the trouble, all the things we go through, and we do go through them, every one of us, they're there for a purpose. God is working in us, perfecting us, changing us, molding us, so that we can be the people that he wants us to be. And finally, just to finish off with the message from the Lord Jesus, you know, he is coming back. And he will welcome those who faithfully labour in service for him by their service for others. In Matthew chapter 25, the Lord Jesus Christ tells the story of the talents, first of all, in the chapter. And there he talks about those who have been faithful in using what he's given to them in service for him. And then later on he says, you know, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the people said, but Lord, when did we do this? And this is what Jesus said. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. That's the servant heart that this passage is talking about. That's the heart that Paul had. That's the heart that Timothy had as he worked with Paul. And that's the heart that Epaphroditus brought to his time of service with Paul. That's the heart the Lord wants from us. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge for each one of us. But you know, we can encourage one another. We can support one another to serve, to be the people God wants us to be. And it will all be for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you so much for our Lord Jesus. We thank you that the things that we've been talking about in relation to the life of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, they were things that were completely exemplified more than anything else in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And our Father, we want to praise you and thank you that You've given us these wonderful examples and these instructions. And Lord, it's hard. We acknowledge that. It's hard because the world we live in is so opposed to all of these things. But Lord, you've saved us for a purpose. You've given your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest that you could give because you love us so much. And our Father, we pray that you'll continue just challenges working in our hearts so that we might be conscious of what you desire for us, and willing to be the sacrificial servants that you call us to be, as we ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.